Good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's been a few months since I've had the pleasure of speaking. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to pick up at verse 12 in Romans chapter 5. The last time I was with you, we had looked at Romans chapter 5. We discussed verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. We'll pick up Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I'll read the context down to verse 21 to give us a flavor for the context. Romans 5:12, of course, is a very familiar verse. I don't know how many times I've preached on Romans 5:12 in the jails and in the prisons. It's one of those verses you always go to, explaining the cause and the effect of sin in our world. And most Christians misinterpret the verse. It's dealing with death. It's dealing with condemnation, but the emphasis is not on so-called spiritual death, but the condemnation that is in the world that causes the death of all things. And death, from God's point of view, is not that people go out of existence, but a separation from God. And as a Christian, we ought to always remember that. Death with God is always being separated from Him. He's the source of all life. God is. He has given us our life. And when we're separated from Him because of our sin, then we have no life. And so we'll consider Romans 5:12 and hopefully get down to the other verses, just to consider verses 20 and 21 real quickly when we get there. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as by or through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense, that's Adam's, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Now verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous acts, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned to death, or reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful portion of scripture. If we were in a Bible class and we were teaching, we'd spend a lot of time in this. And we'll just cover the highlights, and like in verse 12. Therefore, just as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, there's always consequences with sin. Even as a Christian, you're born again, you're a blood-washed believer. If you sin, you need to clearly understand there's consequences to that sin. As a Christian, if we do sin, then we're clearly taught in the Bible we're to confess that sin, own up to it, acknowledge it before God. And what is a confession? Well, it's an acknowledgement of something. When a person commits a crime and they're brought into the law or before the magistrate and they confess, what are they acknowledging? They're acknowledging that they have done wrong. They have broken the law. But then they're also confessing that the law or the government is right in establishing that law. That's what a confession is. So they're acknowledging the good and the righteousness of a law before a judge or a police officer or a magistrate. But they're also confessing, owning up to the fact that they have broken the law. And when we have sinned, even as Christian, we need mercy. And thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is both our mercy and our grace. We sometimes use mercy and grace interchangeably as Christians, but they're different doctrines. Grace is with us always. It manifests, it demonstrates the law of God. We love to sing those songs, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Other songs, grace covers it all, and it does. It's an amazing grace. And the dictionary would tell us that grace is unmerited or unearned favor. But mercy is different. What is mercy? Well, it's compassion. It's kindness. The dictionary would tell you it's compassion and kindness, especially in regards to an adversary or an enemy. And as Christians, when we have sinned, we're always under grace. But again, we need God's mercy. And as we've said before, and I tell you again, God is holy. He is holy. He cannot excuse sin. He does not excuse sin. He never can excuse sin. And when even a Christian sins, God's law against sin does not change. The difference is we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's our grace and He's our mercy. So we're under grace, and we're involved in God's mercy. We're recipients of His mercy. We should die. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James chapter 1, verse 15. That's the final consequence of sin. Not only does it cause consequences in life, trouble and despair, we could go on. Loss of things, depression. Sin is troublesome, but the final consequence of sin is death, always results in death. James chapter 1, 15 again, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And when a Christian sins, they're mindful and respectful to God, and they confess that sin. What are we doing when we confess? We're acknowledging that God is holy, that His law is holy, and that God is right, and we've broken the law, we have sinned, and we're looking to God for mercy, and we're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, we're under God's mercy, and we're thankful. We're thankful to God. So as a Christian, We remember these things. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. For the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. God is a holy God, and we understand that. As much as God is love, as much as God is grace, as much as God is mercy, we understand He's holy, He's righteous, and He's just. God is holy, righteous, and just. Now, when God's holiness and righteousness have been violated, justice then demands vindication and therefore retribution. When people don't understand that, it's because they don't understand the love of God and the grace of God. They don't understand the nature of God, that God is holy. And we deal with that a little bit later, talking of the holiness of God. When holiness and righteousness have been violated, God is a just God, and justice demands vindication, and therefore retribution. Now, you see Romans 7:12, and let's look at ourselves in 1 John chapter 1, and you're a very familiar portion of Scripture for most believers, 1 John 1. When a Christian sins, this is necessary then. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. If you're a believer, and this is only for the believer, 1 John 1, but if we and us in the New Testament is generally, I could say, always the Christian. It's the we, it's the one who is a child of God, who has been born again. But so 1 John 1, 7 says this, but if we walk in the light, this is 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The day as a Christian you got saved, someone explained to you, if you're saved, that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your past sin was forgiven, any present sin is forgiven, and any future sin is forgiven, and that's all true. It is true. And Romans chapter 8 explains the truth of that reality. We're, and the truth of a great law of God in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, where it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But if we do sin, the Christian's desire is never to sin against his Father, against his God. Too much respect we have for God. We love God. God loves us. We love God. And we understand what love is. True love means just this simple thing. Love seeks the highest good of the other person. Love seeks the highest good for the other person. God always seeks my highest good. I have no doubt that God loves me. He always seeks my highest good, always. And if I love Him, I'm then going to seek His highest good. I love you, God. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. Then I'm always going to respect His holiness and therefore His righteousness. What is righteousness? The righteousness of God is all that God demands. Now, it's synonymous with holiness. But the righteousness of God is all that God demands and approves, and is ultimately found in Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ fully met in our stead every requirement of the law. I didn't keep the law, but the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. And when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6 explains clearly that I was baptized into Christ. Romans 5:5. We're in Christ, baptized in Christ. Christ. God always sees Christ. And then he sees me. Christ died for my sins. I didn't have to die for my sin. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus died for me. Without Jesus, I'm lost. I'm doomed. I am condemned. But I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me. I love him. Then I'm always seeking his highest good. I never, never, never want to sin. But if I make a mistake, I understand that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And then verse 1 John 1:9, if we that are Christians confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need just a Savior like that. I need his blood. And I think upon his blood, not only for my past sin, but my present sin and any future sin. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your shed blood upon the cross of Calvary that has washed away all my sin. And I understand as long as I'm in this material world and in this material body, I'm up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I will stumble sometimes. I don't ever want to sin. I have no intention of ever sinning against God. But what a comfort to know that I have mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always under grace. That great manifestation of the love of God. But when I sin, then I need mercy. Because God should kill me, but I can receive mercy because of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 28, verse 13. This should be marked in your Bible as a Christian. Proverbs 28, this is the first cousin to 1 John 1:9. Every Christian should understand these verses. Because every Christian has had to call upon God. So we want Proverbs 28 and verse 13. If you have 1 John, you're a believer, and you have 1 John marked in your Bible, 1 John 1:9, then you certainly should have Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. The believer or the man that covers his sin, that hides his sin, who won't confess his, will not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And that's what you need. We're always under grace. But mercy. Because God cannot change who he is. He's holy. Remember this, Christian. God does not forgive sin. You say, well, wait a minute, I can think of a lot of verses. Well, you have to follow that through. God cannot forgive sin or he wouldn't be God. He cannot excuse your sin. If he excused your sin, then he would be a liar. God cannot excuse sin. Well, why does God say he forgive our sins? Because God judged Jesus for your sin on the cross of Calvary. It was an awful price the Lord Jesus Christ paid on the cross of Calvary. God thoroughly judged him for your sin on that cross. He who had no sin, no sin in the Lord Jesus, 1 John 3:5. He never knew sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He went to the cross of Calvary, Jesus did, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Adam sinned against God by eating of the tree that he shouldn't have eaten. He brought the condemnation into the world. That's the offense, Romans 5:12. Jesus died on a tree. That cross came from a tree. Jesus died there. Not only did he die, but God judged him thoroughly for all your sin, past, present, and future. And the holy God of heaven, who gave Adam his holy commandment, one holy law, and Adam violated it, and we violated it much. We have violated God's laws many more times and in far worse, if that's not proper English, I know, but in a far more worse thing than Adam could ever do. And that wasn't proper English, I know it. But I'll tell you this. It brought condemnation to me. I live in a condemned world. The animals are condemned because of Adam's sin. This world is condemned. This condemnation results in death. And what I need from God, even as a Christian, is mercy, and I have mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of Proverbs 28, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know Titus 3:5. Look at Titus 3, verse 5, real quick. Titus chapter 3. The day you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born again, you were regenerated, made brand new. Titus 3, and in Titus 3, and look at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, Titus 3, 4. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, we couldn't do anything to be righteous enough for God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Righteousness was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is all that God demands and approves, and is ultimately found in Christ himself, who fully met in our stead every requirement of the law. Through imputation, that means on the account of Christ, through imputation, Christ is made unto us righteousness. The unrighteous, that's me. I can now appear before God in righteousness because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. God made him, the Lord Jesus, to be something he never was. God made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, and then God judged him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. As we consider these verses, I do want to tell you something as a Christian. The Bible is clear. In saying or in making this statement, let's go back to Romans 5 and I'll quote the verse for you. We were looking at Proverbs 28, verse 13, and I hope you have that marked, Proverbs 28:13. As a Christian, there's a verse that you should never forget. Also, and we're going back to Romans, and that is Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart as a Christian, if I have respect to sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when I confess, that confession must be genuine, and it must be real. real. Now in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, therefore, just as by one man's sin, what happened? Well, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now remember, the emphasis is on physical death. We have been made in the image of God. We are a trichotomy or tripart type beings. That means there's three components to us: a body, a soul, and spirit. C.S. Lewis once said, the body, the soul, and spirit are so closely related that they catch one another's diseases. And that's true. When you have the flu, that is an attack on the physical body, but your soul and spirit are down also. Many of the illnesses that the flesh or the body suffers from, they affect the soul and spirit. I don't understand that. I've read a lot of books on the soul, written even by some Christians that are skilled in such things as that. They're psychiatrists or psychologists, and they're Christians, and even they, science can't figure that out. But the soul is immortal, the spirit is immortal. And remember what we said, sin separates from God, and that results in death. So when we look at Genesis chapter 3, what we want to remind ourselves of here, what did Adam do? In Genesis chapter 3, we know the story of Adam and Eve. The woman was deceived by the devil. She sinned. She ate of the tree that God had forbidden them to eat of. In Genesis chapter 2, God said, of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And if you do eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Keeping in mind, which I've read so many times, even in this chapter, so God created man in his own image. Genesis 1:27. In the image of God created he him. We are tripartite beings, a body, a soul, and a spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we understand God breathed himself into the man, and the man became a living soul. He took the man, gave him a physical body, breathed into him, gave him life, and the man now has a body, a soul, and a spirit. He's in the image of God. God is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There's one God made known to us in three distinct persons. We're different in that we are a trichotomy. When the soul and spirit leaves the body dies. When there's no flesh flowing in the body dies. But the soul and spirit are immortal. They're around forever. What a glorious being man must have been. And commensurate with his original glory was his God-given abode and his God-given position. God announced when he created the world that everything was good. Everything was good. God didn't say holy, but goodness, and the goodness of God is rooted in the holiness of God. Holiness is God. Holiness is a noun. God himself is holiness. He is holy. Thou alone art holy. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. God alone is holy. Heaven is holy because God's throne is in heaven. The angels are holy because they surround or they're in the presence of God. Everything that is dear to God, that is involved with God, is holy. He requires Christians to be holy. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. He told Israel in Leviticus 11, verse 44, Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2, Leviticus 20, repeatedly in Leviticus chapter 20, he reminded them, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Holiness, no sin, absolute purity. That's God's standard. And when holiness and righteousness have been violated, then death or the consequences of that sin follows. So Adam and Eve, they were in a wonderful place, in a place of good, that goodness is rooted in holiness, and that tree that they were forbidden to eat of, remember the commandment is holy, the law is holy. This tree stood as a symbol of the distinction between God and man, a constant reminder that God was the creator, man the creature, he the sovereign and man the subject, and that man's life and happiness depended upon a recognition of this relationship. With man's rebellion against this order, therefore, all was suddenly changed. The two who had enjoyed such blessed fellowship with God in the beauty of the Garden of Eden were suddenly overtaken by a sense of guilt and fear and shame in a pathetic attempt to cover their nakedness and make themselves acceptable to God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and you're in Genesis 3, verse 7 says, "Upon hearing the voice of God in the Garden of Eden, they hid themselves from his presence." Their sin brought separation. They hid themselves when God came into the garden. Verse 7 says of Genesis 3, "The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." That's an act of self-righteousness. Man is very good at practicing self-righteousness, which of course results in unrighteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Verse 8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" Verse 9. "So Adam said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then Adam said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree of the tree and I ate.'" The woman, God, that you gave to be with me. God did a good thing in giving him a helpmate so that he wouldn't be lonely. And he blames God. Have you ever blamed God? If you're honest, you're going to say, "Well, yeah." We do blame God. That's sin. In goodness, God announced everything was good, everything was right before him. Adam sinned, and then he blames God for his sin. What follows? Verse 19. Verse 17, God says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. The ground is condemned. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Verse 18, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field." Verse 19 is the verse. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." And that's where the emphasis is in Romans 5:12. Condemnation resulting in death. Yes, separation from God, the source of all life. You need to understand what life is. John chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 3, Jesus said, "This is life. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. God is life. God gave Adam his life. And now Adam separates himself from God. His sin separates him from God, and he's banished from the garden. And the sin, the consequence of that sin is death. Now the soul and spirit are immortal. Well, what will happen when God talks about the soul dying? Ezekiel 18, chapter 18, verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, God says, shall die. What does God mean? Death with God means to be permanently and forever and ever banished from his presence. He's a holy God who cannot tolerate sin, who cannot even look upon sin, will not tolerate sin. And remember, I said God does not forgive sin. Sin must be judged. Because I'll be out of time, I want to show you that in Psalm. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 22. In Genesis chapter 3, you turn to Psalm 22. In Genesis chapter 3, you know the portion of Scripture. God promises to send to Adam and Eve a redeemer, a covenant redeemer, a savior, who would bruise Satan's head. That's Genesis 3, verse 15. And who would destroy the works of the devil. Adam and Eve believed God. They took the fig leaves off, and they received from God coats of skin. They didn't have to do that, but they accepted God's provision of salvation. And God taught them in Genesis chapter 3, the only approach to him was through shed blood. And until God would send the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would save them, they were to sacrifice animals. Animals weren't under the law. They weren't under the holy commandment. It was the man and the woman. And they had violated the law of God. They now would suffer the consequences of that violation. But until then, the animals would have to die too. And animals' blood was shed. And Adam and Eve clearly understood that it's only through the shedding of blood. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now these animals who had not sinned against God could not sin because they weren't under the law. And that's what Romans chapter 5 is telling you. Sin was not, or the offense was not imputed against the animals as far as having a relationship with God. They couldn't, they weren't given the law. They couldn't respond to the law. They were not made in the image of God. It was the man and the woman. And the man and the woman needed someone to save them. But in the meantime, they would kill these innocent animals, perhaps lambs, bullocks, goats, whatever, that God allowed or accepted as a sacrifice for their sin. But when a man in the Old Testament or a woman in the Old Testament sacrificed an animal, they understood, I have sinned. Not this animal. This animal is dying in my place until the day the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the covenant Redeemer comes. And they look forward to the day that God would keep his word. They believe God would send the Savior. The Savior did come about 4,000 years. When the Savior came, he never sinned. His purpose was to go to the cross of Calvary. And I quote the verse all the time, one of my favorite verses, John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life for us. He never sinned. The perfect Lamb of God. No more killing lambs and bullocks and goats. But he went to the cross because God is holy. And in Psalm 22, he's the only man that would say, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? God has never forsaken you like that. He has never forsaken anyone on this earth or anyone that has ever lived like he did Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are his words from the cross. This is a messianic psalm, Psalm 22. That means it's Christocentric. Christ is the object of the psalm. This is a psalm written 1,000 years before he went to the cross of Calvary. 1,000 years before he went. Crucifixion wasn't even in history during this time this psalm was written. They didn't even know of crucifixion. It was a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus and the words that he would speak on the cross of Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Look at verse 3. But you are holy. That's why God forsook him. That's why God judged him. That's why God cannot forgive your sin. When we Christians talk about the forgiveness of sin, it's only because we understand Jesus was judged for our sin. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus agonized and was judged of God for the sin of the world. And God forgives me. He forgives you on the basis of our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't excuse our sin. When we receive Jesus, we're saying yes to God. God judged Jesus, his only begotten Son, on the cross of Calvary for our sin. I have a Savior. You have a Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. When I ask the inmates in prison, and we take our time and we go over these scriptures, and I ask them, where would you be without Christ? Oh, they will respond and respond loudly. Where would you be without Jesus? We'd be lost. We'd be going to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if I asked them, do you thank God for the Lord Jesus? And they would again respond loudly, yes. Every Christian, yes. But we never want to sin against God. We understand what Adam did, but the emphasis is on that condemnation. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Remember now, it's not so much we talk about the old Adamic nature. We Christians, we love to talk about that. If you took your Bible and counted the times that God mentions nature, it's only 11 times. And most of those times is nature other than our old sinful nature. Look, Adam's sin brought condemnation and the consequence of sin into the world. Physically, we're going to die. Everyone's going to die. As it is appointed unto man, wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man, wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. That is what all men must go through because of Adam's sin. You're in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, where you look at verse 22. Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, even the animals, the plants, the sea creatures, we know that the whole creation, even the universe itself, the different planets, groan and labors with birth pains together until now. Adam's sin brought that condemnation. And how can we be saved from that condemnation? How can we have a relationship restored to God? It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God does not forgive sin. Remember, if you know me, you know one of my pet peeves is when Christians say, God loves the sinner but hates his sin. That's just not true. Don't ever say that. God is holy. Holiness is a noun. That means holiness starts with him. That's the reference point. God. There's no such need for a word in the English language or any of the languages of the world. Not in Russian, not in Portuguese, not in Spanish. Holiness is the supreme creator, God Almighty. And it starts with him. And he's totally unlike us. He cannot tolerate sin. He will not tolerate sin. And therefore he judged his only begotten son who never sinned against him because of Adam's sin and what it did to the whole creation and what it did to us. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus gives us life. His death gives us life because we have believed on him. And that's what Romans 5 is talking about. And even as Christians, as we looked at 1 John 1:9, Proverbs 28, verse 13, even if we make a mistake, tomorrow's Monday, what a comfort to know that if I stumble, if I trip up, if I make a mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ in love died for me on the cross of Calvary. Past sin, present sin, and future sin, sin's gone in the Lord Jesus. Every person in the world could be saved if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When a woman or a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're telling God, yes, I want the salvation that's in Jesus. When Adam and Eve did sin, and they understood the judgment, they understood they should die, they took the fig leaves off and received the coats of skin, Genesis 3, verse 21. Adam and Eve went to heaven because they believed that God would send a Savior. It took about 4,000 years for him to come, but he came, and he came born of God, not born of Adam, born of a virgin. God is his father. He lived the perfect life before God. He upheld God's holiness and his righteousness, and he went to the cross of Calvary, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. He died that we might live. His blood was shed that we might live. They buried him. Burial speaks of the finality of it all. But he arose from the dead the third day. And when he arose from the dead, he conquered death. And when he conquered death, he conquered sin. And he's now seated at the right hand of God. He's our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. Our mediator with the Father, 1 Timothy 2:5. Our great high priest. Our great high priest, Hebrews 4:15 and 16. We have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the relationship with God that Adam once had has been restored. In fact, it is made better because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we should understand Romans chapter 5 in the light of what Jesus has done for us. The next time I come back, Lord willing, I hope to speak more on the holiness of God. God is holy. He does not forgive sin. He judges sin. And he judged Jesus for our sin. God bless you, saints. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you so very much. We understand, and we could have looked at a lot of Bible verses. Adam and Eve first brought sin into the world. But we have done so much more sin than they have done. They did believe that you would send a Savior, and the Savior came. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. They look forward to his coming. Now we look back. He did come 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for our sin on the cross of Calvary, for shedding your blood there. We would have no hope without thee. Sin must be judged. And when we violated your holiness and the righteousness of God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking upon yourself our judgment. Thank you for saving us. So, Father, we thank you for your love. The Bible says you sent Jesus into the world because you so loved the world. We thank you. But your love could not excuse our sin because you're holy. Thank you that you judged the Lord Jesus. It was necessary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. It was necessary. It's good. It's great. So now, Father, now that we're born again, we thank you and we ask that you watch over us and bless us until we meet again. When Todd was up front, he had up on the screen a lot of prayer requests. Our prayer is that you honor those prayer requests, that you do what is best for those whose names are up on the screen. In love, we know that you will. Honor those prayer requests. Bless them in their need. Bless us. Watch over us until we meet again. We give you thanks for this time. We bless you. We honor you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.